Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. We need to say that. We need to look the devil right in the eye and say, I'm a child of God. Right? And he's my father. And if he's my father, he's looking out for me. He cares for me. He loves me. Right? So get off my back, devil. Right? I'm not your child. You wouldn't want me in hell. Because I just wouldn't get along. I'd be a troublemaker. Right? No love lost between us and our enemy. Amen? He is a worthy adversary, that's for sure. He's dedicated. He's doesn't take time off. He doesn't miss a service. He doesn't miss an altar call. He is Johnny on the spot, as it were. But he's nothing more than a tool in God's hands to cause you to realize, you know what? I'm a child of God. Right? I'm that prodigal son that woke up one day, as our brother said, and realized, what am I doing in this pig pen? Why am I living in this condition? I'm a child of God. Right? I'm going to go home. My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I'm going to go home because there's a place for me. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue our prosecution case here tonight as we lay things out, and as we've done so many times before, we laid out our case in detail this morning. Tonight we'll back it up with statements from our message to show you that this, the inspiration that we get for these things comes from the light of this message, right? It isn't we get up one morning and think, I think this means this and that means that. Now, let me go search the message and try and find some quotes that'll back that up. No, it's actually the other way around, right? It's the word that we're feeding on, and God quickens that to you, inspires that, and opens your eyes to it, and then you start searching and you find more and more of it. And it needs to be that way. I mean, that's how we can have confidence in God's word, right? Because we're not, as we've said so many times before, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not departing from the word of God. But the word of God is being illuminated, right? We've got a book that we can now read and understand. It's not a book of riddles. It's not a book that's being read to us in Latin, right? Can you imagine that? You know how blessed you are tonight? Can you imagine going to church and never understanding a word of what you're hearing? There were portions of time throughout history where the priest would get up and read in Latin. The people didn't speak Latin or understand it, right? But look at us. Look at where we're at, right? In our own language. Hallelujah. Well, for the sake of time, because we've got a lot that we want to cover tonight, when you get the devil on the run, you want to just keep after him until you get it all cinched down. Or as Brother Bram said, when you're hitting on a nail, you want to cinch that nail down. You don't want it coming back up. You don't want it to be bent this way or that way. So for the sake of time, we're not going to read our normal opening scriptures, but we'll read the last scriptures that we read before we close this morning. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, What are you talking about? What Holy Ghost? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, were they believing on Jesus? Had they heard about Jesus? Had they accepted him as their Savior? Had they been baptized? Yes, 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 yes. So they had heard what any good Baptist has heard, right? They hadn't been baptized in the name, but Baptists haven't been baptized in the name either. They're baptized in titles. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? You got our interest. You've piqued our interest. What in the world are you talking about? And Paul said, I thought so. you know, because I haven't heard you speak about the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost was the theme of every apostle, right? So it was a the person of God was being spoken about time and time and time again. It wasn't just doctrines, right? But the person. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? See, he knows the prescription here. He knows that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? He said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? So they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. They didn't know about it. So he's going back and checking the recipe, checking the formula to see if they've followed the formula. Aren't you glad that the formula doesn't change? Amen. We can have confidence in it, that the formula isn't fickle. The formula is not a favor of persons or a respecter of persons. But the formula is written in such a way that anybody can follow it and a fool cannot err therein. He said unto them, well, then unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. Well, John was baptizing unto repentance, was going to point them to Christ, but they weren't being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they said, ah, what are you talking about? Who do you think you are? We know it all. We got it all figured out. You can't tell us anything. No, it was actually the opposite of that. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were seekers of light. They were wanting more truth. And when more truth came across their path, they responded quickly, said, count us in. We're not going to tell you we got it all. If you say there's more, we want more. If we're missing out a portion of this, we want that. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the change of our bodies unto the praise of his glory. The Lord adds blessing in the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word once again, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with reverence. Lord, we don't do it jokingly. We don't do it, we don't mock you or your word, Lord, but we approach it reverently, but we don't approach it fearfully, but we approach it as sons and daughters of God. We realize that it's your word that you've given to us, and we treasure it, and we want to handle it properly, Lord. We want it to be received into a believing heart, and we want it to accomplish, Lord, the thing that you sent it to do. And it's so wonderful that's how you do all the work. It's by your word. Everything is done by your word. And if we'll receive that word, the life that's in that word, if we don't mix anything in with it, it's the life is there, and you will cause that word to produce the thing that you sent it to do. It's not something that we have to work up or manufacture or try to figure out, but it's something that we surrender to. And your interpretation of your word is the manifestation of it when it takes place, when it comes to pass. So, Lord, we just ask that you would quicken your word to us tonight, Lord, as we open our hearts and our minds for the next few moments to receive the portion of the word that you have for us tonight. And then, Lord, we pray that we would be open and ready to receive it. And Father, we invite you to perform your good word in our lives, which is your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Amen. 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 You may be seated. So where we pulled over this morning, we were looking at how the anointing that was intended for the messengers to Sodom, how it had crept into our own ranks here in the end time. There's three anointings. There's the two angels that went to Sodom, and then there's the angel of the Lord himself that was with the Abraham group on the plains of Mamre. And the only way, friends, now I know this sounds hard, but truth is hard. Truth is cutting. It's not meant to be hurtful. It's not meant to, we're not doing battle with flesh and blood. We're not going after someone as denominations do, but the truth is the truth. And you can't handle it with kid gloves. You have to be bold with it. So the only way that can possibly happen, where the anointing of the two angels that were sent to Sodom can come upon men that are in the pulpits today, is that there are men that have stepped into the pulpit that haven't had the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they're, what people do so much of the time, and I saw it growing up in the organizations, what people do is they look at their own experience, they look at their own idea, their own interpretation, and then they try to get the word to vindicate their condition or their experience instead of looking for their experience to match the word. That's what we want, right? I don't want God to change his word to favor me. I want God to change me to line up with his word. So if you've ever met the Lord Jesus personally, which all born-again sons and daughters have and continue to do, well, then you won't teach the new birth like the Baptists do. The new birth has been reduced to making a decision, raising your hand. How many will accept them? Or accepting a doctrine rather than accepting the person of the word personally. We're living in a day that's described in Revelation chapter 9, where the lid to the bottomless pit has been opened, and the smoke from that pit has risen from the pit, and it's permeating every crack and corner of this age. The teaching of just believe you got it, well, that blinds people to the door, and it's found its way as like smoke. It's found its way past doors, past assemblies, and it's been accepted by many as being balanced, that's the balanced approach. And for many, there's actually a sense of pride. They think they're taking the high road that, well, I don't need any evidence. I just believe, right? Well, if you believe, there will be evidence, though. There will be a vindication. This isn't a theoretical word, and it's God didn't send us a theoretical word. He sent his word to be manifested, to be lived out. So those that just believe they got it, they think of themselves as superior to others because they don't need God to prove it to them, they say. They've got faith. They believe. Well, that would be like you being sick and in need of divine healing and saying, I don't need God to heal me. I believe he's a healer. Well, if you believe he's a healer, he'll heal you, right? So what do you mean you don't need the experience to go with it? The works without faith is dead. There will be a manifestation. There will be works that follow that faith. If you look around at those that teach the new birth as a decision only, you'll find that there's no life in their midst and there's no vindication of the word that they teach. They just have a intellectual understanding of the word, right? Dr. Dobson's teachings will replace the Holy Spirit moving in the church. And marriage seminars then become necessary to try to keep couples from killing each other. Entertainment that is competitive with the world is used to keep young people in the church. In place of an old-fashioned meeting where the power of God falls on lives and lives are changed. Friends, God has never changed this program. I don't care that this is a different age. I don't care that this is 2,000 years from the Middle East. God's program hasn't changed. His first thought is his best thought. And particularly if he's restoring something, just, you know, simple English and simple logic would tell you that if he's restoring something, that it has to be the same thing. It can't be different. So the foolish virgin, you know, we know the parable of the wise virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. The foolish virgin is foolish. She doesn't become foolish because she doesn't go and get that extra oil. She is foolish. And because she's foolish, she doesn't get the oil. Because she's foolish, she does not see the importance of having the oil of the Holy Spirit and doesn't really even recognize that she's missing something. She doesn't have on the wedding garment, as we see in the parable that Jesus tells us. She's blinded to the door, and she is found at some point in time trying to get into the wedding feast some other way. But she will recognize one day, soon, that she's naked, that she's not dressed in the provided wedding garment. And the only way you'll get that wedding garment is to meet him at the door, and he is the door. He will give you that wedding garment. He will greet you and give you that wedding garment, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She will realize one day that she's naked, that she's not dressed in the provided wedding garment, and she will decide to seek after what the bride has been wearing all along. And the bride has been called a fanatic and a simpleton and a sign chaser and all other kinds of derogatory terms. She will realize that, wow, I don't have what you have. And so she, in the parable, she comes to the bride, right? You would think she'd get down in prayer and be calling out to the Lord. But what she does is she goes to the bride because it's on display. And it has to be on display. She will see that as the pressures are mounting, that the bride is not, she's not collapsing, she's not falling apart, but she's actually overcoming, as the word says that she would. And she will realize, the foolish virgin will realize, you know what? I don't have what you have. I need what you have. I want what you have. And why does she recognize that she needs it? Why does she want it? Because she sees it on display. It's no longer theoretical. But it'll be too late. Your ticket to the rapture depends on you having the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. So let's look at some statements from our message about the new birth. Would that be okay? There's so many theories and ideas, and then there's what was actually said. Okay, end time evangelism. He said today it's members, it's decisions, it's bringing in members of the church, so many members, so they're focused on, you know, a million more in 44, for instance. You know, we're just adding members daily. Look at the numbers, and the numbers are growing. I can remember growing up in the Baptist church and seeing, you know, there's all kinds of graphs, all kinds of visuals that would be up on the wall, you know. For whatever reason, late at night, the other night, what came into my mind was the Lottie Moon offering, and I don't even remember what that was, but there would be something up on the wall, and here's how much we've collected for the Lottie Moon offering, whatever that is, right? Here's how many people, how many were in the Sunday school classes this week, right? Here's how many are members that we have in the church, and so it's all about numbers, and as long as the numbers are growing, that's your measure of success. Well, a football team can play the game of numbers, right? A bar can play the game of numbers. Numbers is not an indication of success or failure. Today it's members, it's decisions, it's bringing members of the church. So many members. He says, that ain't evening time evangelism. We're not out after numbers. We're out after souls. And God knows who those souls are. That ain't evening time evangelism. Now, I'm going to stop just a minute, and I want to just talk to you from my heart. I hope I haven't kept you too long. I got about 7-8 minutes yet. And I just want to talk to you from my heart. Isn't that truth now? Decisions. Join a church. You leave the Methodist church, you come join us, the Baptist. Or you leave the Baptist and come join us, the Methodist. Presbyterians, Lutheran, Catholic. Taking all, see? Member, 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 member. Decisions, decisions. He says, what good is the stones if you haven't got a good stonemason to shape them out? Confessions is stones. When Peter made his confession, Jesus said, thou art Peter, a little stone. But what good is a stone if there isn't a stonemason there to shape him into a son of God? You're just piling up a bunch of rocks. Is that right? Isn't doing a bit of good, see? The water weareth away the stone. See, that's all right. That's the people. What good is stones if you haven't got a true stonemason with a good sharp tool to shape them into a fitting place in the house of God? Now, once again, we're not trying to make the word match our lives or vindicate our lives. We're trying to have our lives cut and shaped and molded so that they match the word. Just want to ask you, what good's the decisions? What good is putting your name on the book, the church book, he's saying? What good is it to come and join the church? Now, he's not speaking against those things particularly, but that's what they're relying on, and that's what they're putting their confidence in. I've got my name on the church book. I've got my name on the roll. I've joined the church. There's 50 million of us. So all 50 million of us can't all be wrong. We're not all going to get sent to hell. Look at the numbers. What good is you putting your name on the book? What good is come to join the church if the stonemason isn't there that'll shape that and make them quit this and that and cut them and make them over this way and square them up and make them Christians that sets in the house of God with signs following the believers? That's end time evangelism. Taking the stones and shaping them, see? End time evangelism is finding those stones and bringing them in and cutting them and molding them until they fit. And the church says? So that sharp knife cuts on you so that you fit into the building. You know, just like the Great Pyramids, I can't remember the exact number, but there were so many million stones that they figured were in the Great Pyramid of, you know, that's there in Egypt, and each one weighing so many tons, and they said that, you know, if they figured it was built, or it was said that it was built in like 30 years, and so for it to be built in 30 years, there'd have to be one stone a minute placed into the pyramid. And these are like, you know, many, many tons. And it's not a bunch of Egyptian slaves with ropes, you know, and you just get enough of them on that rope and they're pulling a block, you know, that weighs many, many tons. It's ridiculous to even think about that, right? One every minute, I think, is what they said. It would, working so many hours a day, so many days a week, it would take 30 years to build that great pyramid. And we know that, it's only just a fraction of a degree off of facing true north, and the sun, when it passes over midday, you know, the lighting is just perfect, and it's just perfect. And one little mistake in just one of the stones down towards the bottom would affect everything else, right? So they all have to be cut. And they said that these stones, they were all brought to the job site. They were cut somewhere else, right? There wasn't a lot of hammering and sawing and, you know, jackhammers on the job site, because they were all brought from quarries that were somewhere else, and they were somehow brought to the, you know, maybe they had anti-gravity ability or power at that time. We don't know. They certainly had technology, that's for sure. But they were already cut and they were brought to the job site. But there was some final cutting and adjusting and sanding and filing or grinding, whatever the term is, whatever the technique was, because now they had to fit next to each other, right? The rough edges, any rough edges that were on the sides had to get rubbed off there at the job site. Well, that's what happens when we come to church, right? We're being molded and shaped, and maybe when we first come into church, maybe we rub one another the wrong way sometimes, right? But if we'll just keep rubbing on one another, those rough spots will get rubbed off, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that sharp knife, it cuts on you so that you fit into this building. Remember, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to build a church over seven church ages. And he's going to place each and every stone, every lively stone, into that building himself by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and by revealing himself to each and every one personally. So every believer must have their own backside of the desert experience, which is not a place in the woods. We're not talking about a place in the woods or out in the desert. We're talking about you and God. You having, nobody else has to be a witness of it. Nobody else has to be there except you and him. You have to meet him. And you have to know that you've met him. That's you meeting God and you knowing that you have met him. Now, I'm called a fanatic for teaching this. But every son, and how can you call him Father if you've never met him? How can you say, Abba, Father, I came from you? How can your spirit bear witness with his spirit that we are, not we're going to be, that we are sons and daughters of God? Because you've met him. You know him. Now, I'm not saying that you've seen him in the pillar of fire. Maybe you have. That'd be a wonderful thing. But that's still not enough. It's not enough to just see a visible appearance. But it's him making known to you that you are his and he is yours. That he's going to keep you. That he died for you. That he's doing this work. I mean, how can you unite with something and not know that it exists? It's not theoretical. This is the uniting time. This is the bride and the bridegroom uniting together. How can we unite with him if we've never met him? This is so fundamental. And as we've said so many times, don't look for some supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of a, some kind of, don't even imagine in your mind what it'll be like, because you don't know. They didn't know on the day of Pentecost until it happened. When it happened, it's like, aha, this is that. Now I get it. Now I know what Joel was talking about in Joel chapter 2. Now I get it. This is that. Right? You'll know. And it'll be so simple that it'll be natural to you. But it's supernatural. And the church says, so you come to that place where you meet God, just as Moses came to the place where he met God. The burning bush was just the first time that Moses met God. That was just his first experience. He had many, many more personal experiences with God after that first event. You say, well, I wish I could have met God in a burning bush like Moses. It would have been so much easier for me to serve God if I had met him in a burning bush like he did. Listen, God met Moses while God was in a bush, but you meet God when that same spirit that was in that pillar of fire comes down inside of you. I mean, it's a whole lot more personal. You're not looking at a bush and you're amazed that the bush, it looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And then a voice speaks out of that bush to you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be a great experience, right? How much greater is it for that very same one to come down inside of you and speak to you, reveal himself to you, tell you, I love you. What I wrote to you in my word, I was talking to you. This isn't just whosoever will. This is me talking to you. If there was nobody else in the world, if it was just you, I'm talking to you. It's that personal. It has to be. The prodigal son knew that he met his father when he came home. He didn't say, are you my father? He came to himself And he recognized who his father was. He recognized that he was a son. He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and that fire burns down on the inside of you and does not consume your flesh, that little lick of fire. Moses couldn't be talked out of it once he met that pillar of fire, and you can't either. When you come in contact with him, he reveals himself to you. He makes himself personal to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, nobody, the heavens and earth will pass away. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church says, every son and daughter of God must have that experience to where you know that you know that you know that you have met God and that he has accepted your faith. You say, I believe. He then confirms your faith and says, yes, you did. Amen. That's what the sign of the circumcision represents. Abraham said he believed God. Then God gave Abraham a sign. He said, yes, you did. Again, in this day, the scripture is fulfilled. He said, Moses, you know, was called a man of God, a prophet. And while he was being called, being a prophet, he had to have a supernatural experience. In order to be a prophet, he had to meet God face to face and talk with him. And another thing, what he said had to come to pass, or no one would have believed him. So, paragraph 91, don't miss this. No man has a right to call himself thus until he's talked face to face with God on a backside of a desert somewhere where he met God himself. And all the atheists in the world could not explain it away from him. He was there. He knowed it happened. Every Christian, somebody say every Christian. Every Christian. I underlined it. Every Christian. Every Christian should have that experience before they say anything about being a Christian. Your own experience. Now, it doesn't have to be complicated. It just has to be your experience. It's you didn't know, and now you know. And nothing, you know that you know, and nothing will take it away from you. You say, well, how will I know? You'll know. That's the thing. I can't tell you how you'll know. I wondered the same thing. But when you know, you know. I talked to my nephew a while ago, a little Catholic boy, that said, Uncle Bill, I've run from pillar to post, going everywhere, trying to find something, night after night. Before this meeting started, he's been crying. And at nighttime, he's been dreaming dreams of coming in and running up to the altar where preaching and making a confession that he's been wrong. And I said, Melvin, no matter where you try to go, how many churches you join, how many Hail Marys you say, or how many blessings you get from man, you've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. It's the only thing that'll satisfy the human heart. And that's really the kicker. You'll be satisfied. And it's the only thing that will satisfy. You'll quit searching. Your search is over. Until then, you'll search. He says, I know they got a substitute today of being born again. Just shake hands with the preacher, put your name on a book. But friends, that is a dogma. It's not Bible truth. If it would, the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter would read like this. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the pastor walked out and shook hands with the people. But it said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, at the inauguration of the church, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's how the Holy Spirit come the first time. That's how it come every time since that time. That's how it come every time since that time. He is God, and he changes not. Now it stumbles people. See, it matters how you're taught. It matters how you're taught. They say That was for another day. It doesn't come that way anymore. Once again, they're looking at their own experience and thinking, I can't be wrong. You know, and if I was, I wouldn't humble myself. Pride is blinding me. We're right, everybody else is wrong. So the way it comes today is the way it came for me. I just believed. I shook a hand. I put my name on a book. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every time the church has ever received the Holy Ghost, somebody say ever.
Ever.
Ever received the Holy Ghost, it's always come like he did the first time. Under the same prescription. Acts 2:38 has never changed and never will change. That, friends, that's enough for me. But I got more quotes. You know I do. I've got many, many more. It's not an isolated thing. But that there is enough. That settles it. It also makes sense. It fits. It dovetails. It doesn't contradict. God doesn't, if God's going to restore some, he's going to bring back what was there in the beginning. And if it worked there, it'll work here. Like a doctor's prescription for a disease. He'll write out a prescription for a disease, you know, medication, what have you. The doctor does. And take it to some quack druggist. And he puts too much of the antidote in it. And it's so weak that it won't do you any good. If he puts too much of the poison in it, it'll kill you. It's got to be wrote according to the doctor. And the doctor's prescription on how to receive the Holy Ghost is given to us by Dr. Simon Peter, who couldn't sign his own name, by the way. Didn't know his left hand from his right. But he knew God and was given the keys of the kingdom. The doctor's prescription on how to receive the Holy Ghost is given to us by Dr. Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. I'll give you a prescription. Men and brethren, what must we do? Okay, I'm Dr. Peter. I'm going to write out the prescription. Here's what you need to do, and this will fix your problem, right? You are you crucified the Lord of glory. And now you're asking, what must we do? God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. They were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. They were smitten. They realized they had crucified the Lord of glory, that they had put him on that tree, that it was their, it's yours and my sin that caused him to have to be there to begin with. And so they were smitten in their hearts, and it's like, we're guilty. His blood is on our hands. In fact, we cried that out. On the day of the crucifixion, we cried out and said, let his blood be upon us. Not realizing that his blood was upon them. In a bad way, not a good way. And the doctor's prescription on how to receive the Holy Ghost is given to us by Dr. Simon Peter. On the day of Pentecost, I'll give you a prescription. Repent, every one of you. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the prescription is to them that's afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call, the eternal prescription, he says. So it hasn't changed, has it? Okay, three of you agree with me tonight. I'm not going to quit until you all do. How many are ready for a new encounter with God? I see you whispering to one another, whispering to your wife, your husband. He's a whack and quack, and he's always going off on this. And you'll thank me for it, especially when your kids get a hold of God. And God, friends, he'll keep you. We're no match for the world. We're no match at all, right? But he'll keep you. He'll not only keep you, he'll cause you to overcome. He'll give you life eternal. That encounter that Moses had with God put a faith down on the inside of him that was so great that he took a stick and he went out to do the impossible with a stick in his hand and an encounter with God. So it wasn't the stick that his confidence was in. It was the encounter that he just had with God. So you need to have faith for the impossible in this hour. How many would agree with that? We should be believing for great things, not little things, great things. Your change of your body, I can't think of anything greater than that. I can't think of anything more impossible, right? If he can give you a baby, he can change your body. And he can do that. And he will do that. And that builds our faith, and our faith grows little by little by little. But we need to believe for the impossible, because we're facing the impossible. It's absolutely impossible without him to overcome in this age and to take a rapture. The rapture is an impossibility to those that do not have faith. So you have to meet the same Holy Spirit that was in the pillar of fire that Moses met. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will teach you. I will comfort you. I will lead you in all truth. How's he going to comfort you and you don't know it? Joining a church, confessing Jesus as your Savior, saying you believe the message, those things are all good and we all start out that way, but that won't put you in a rapture. You will receive truth after you have received the Holy Ghost, but you receive the Spirit of truth. Anybody can listen to or read a message or listen to a tape and claim to be receiving the truth and say, I believe every word. Judas said, I believe. But then he showed his colors when it came to the new birth. So what about all of them that have followed in the ranks of the message for years, claiming to believe every word, and then they fall away and they deny the truth here at the end? What about that? How can you change your testimony that you've shared with the world? Well, just receive it right there in your seat. It's just that easy. I love how that is brought. There is truth to that, by the way. You can just receive it in your seat, right? But they're not saying it for that reason. What they're saying is don't come down to an altar. Don't seek God. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Just claim that you received him right there in your seat. It's just that easy. Say, I accept him now, and that's all there is to it. That's how the Baptists teach it. That's not all there is to it. Well, we don't believe in altar calls. That's a Methodist tradition. Well, there are quotes for that, and we're going to look at that. And we're going to discern what Brother Branham was dealing with when he made statements like that, because he made other statements as well and continued to make altar calls. Right? So clearly he was dealing with something that's different than what people are taking those statements to mean. Just say, I believe. You go out and preach in these churches and they don't want you to make an altar call. Face that many, many times. Brother Ram said in the message, Leadership, December 7th, 1965. The old-fashioned altar calls, they're out of style today, but God still moves in them. Can't you feel it moving on you, church? He says. Now, it all depends on how you define an altar call, right? Just like people speaking against Pentecost, well, what do you mean by Pentecost, right? What Brother Branham is supporting is God calling you to an altar. If he's not dealing with your heart, there's no need for you to go down to an altar or do anything else. You want to respond when he's calling, when he's drawing. You can't come except he first draws you, right? What he was against, we'll just let the cat out of the bag, then we'll back it up here. What he was against was human beings making carnal altar calls. Begging people, scaring people, trying to drag people down to an altar, and then trying to get them to do certain things and say, now, there you go, you got it, right? Well, God wasn't involved in that at all. They go down one way, they come up the very same way. There was no change in their life. It makes a mockery of Christianity. It makes a mockery of the new birth. And that's part of the reason why the new birth is so misunderstood. It's because, you know, there's how many different flavors of it. Again, in the Message, "And knoweth it not," he says, "but literally thousands of souls has found Christ here at the altar." This is August 15th of 1965. And the tabernacle, the baptistry has constantly, people has been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, calling upon his name, washing away their sins. Hundreds of crippled, afflicted, blind, halt, lame, cancer-eaten have walked away from the platform. They've come in dying, men and women, boys and girls, and gone out with new life, with new flesh on their bodies, walking again, leaving their wheelchairs, crutches, and so forth. Oh God, this 30 years of service. Again, in the Message, "True Sign That's Overlooked," he says, women, I'm talking about Pentecostals, women go in there, they go up to the altar, and they begin pleading. He says, "I've always been against an altar call." Now, if you just read this one statement, you're going to run off and be 100 million miles away from what he was trying to get at.
Right.
"I've always been against an altar call." The Message I just read to you before was 4 years later when he made an altar call. "I've always been against an altar call." Might as well say it. I don't believe in them. There's no such thing in the Bible. How can any man come lest God calls him? So what is he defining here as an altar call? Is men calling people. Men trying to draw you down to an altar. He says, you couldn't keep them away if God's calling you. You don't have to call anything if God's called him. Altar call is a Methodist idea. That's right. They get a hold of them and they say, "John, you know, your mother died a long time ago." "Oh, boo-hoo-hoo, yes, brother, hoo-hoo-hoo." That's not conversion, he says. Trying to get you to accept Jesus because you want to be able to see mama again and she died. And here a few nights ago, we had a display in Louisville of a woman brought in a casket, laid upon the platform of the armory. Hundreds of people said, "Run to the altar." The gospel's not a scare. It's not a sympathetic feeling. It's a conversion of conviction. So they had a dead body in the armory, and somebody, people said, "Run to the altar." So it's like, okay, this is going to happen to you, you know. Run before it's too late. Run out of fear. Run to the altar. He says, watch in these meetings, these great evangelists, and even in my humble little ministry, not excluding me, sometimes I feel ashamed going out. It's right. What do? We stand and we make altar calls and we persuade them. And this is what he's having trouble with, right? The power of God will get a hold and bring conviction. The power of God will, and it needs to be that way. When man gets involved and makes it, you know, where you're pulling on emotion or this or that, you're taking the experience out of what's taking place there. But if God is dealing with your heart and you can't hardly stand it, you feel like, I got to do something. Right? He says, what do? We stand and we make altar calls and persuade them. Little girls come up there. Remember, what was the jailer that Paul was dealing with for a couple of years, Festus, Paul was dealing with him and trying to persuade him. And after 2 years, he said, Paul, I was almost persuaded. Almost. Right? We can't be persuaded. We have to be convinced. And God has to get a hold of our heart. And if he gets a hold of your heart, nobody else is going to take that away from you. But if a man talks you into something, another man can talk you out of it. How many knows that's true? Little girls come up here chewing gum and say, see, I'm going, Brother Branham imitates. These women, they come up there with bobbed hair and painted faces, Pentecostals, claim to be holiness. And they go in and they come out and they say they spake in tongues. and never let their hair grow and still do the same thing that they did, you tell me that's a conversion? That's a mockery of God. So he was looking at the commercialization, you know, of, you know, how a true altar call, God getting a hold of you and grabbing you and bringing you to a place where you truly repent, you cry out and cry out for mercy and acclaim him as your Savior and confess your sins and have a change of heart. Truly repent. Die out to yourself. That's a true work of God. And God has to do that. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with, certainly, those of us ministers of the gospel know this is true. Brother Branham did it as well. Paul did it. Different ones. There's nothing wrong with what convincing you or telling you what is needed so that if God is dealing with your heart and then telling you, you know, don't delay it, don't put it off, because we all do that. We will drag our feet sometimes and think, well, you know, at a better time, at a more convenient time. There is no better time or more convenient time. Today is the day. If God's dealing with your heart, move, act on it. So there's certainly nothing wrong with us trying to, because you can sense that many times. You can sense that God is dealing with hearts, right? And so God can use you to try to encourage the person to, let go, come the rest of the way, right? But as far as trying to get them to come to begin with, only God can do that. So that's how Billy Graham, he had a tremendous evangelistic gift, and he would, he would challenge people to come down to the altars, and Oral Roberts did the same thing, and they'd come back a year later and have meetings, and, you know, there were thousands that had come to the altar, but a year later, there's 10, you know, where's the keeping power in that? Honey, come down to the altar and get the Holy Ghost. And never was there a genuine desire to change to begin with. It's not mommy and daddy wanting you to get the Holy Ghost. I hope mommy and daddy is listening tonight. You pray for Susie and Johnny to get the Holy Ghost. But you bringing your child up and saying, preacher, pray for my child. I want him to get the Holy Ghost. Well, if they don't want the Holy Ghost, the prayer's in vain. It has to be a desire of their heart. That makes a mockery out of God. They're moved on by fear, moved on by emotion, moved on by a feeling rather than God moving on them. And that's what we want. Now, you can have feelings that go along with it, but it's God moving on your heart that we want. Again, in a true sign that's overlooked, he says, what if that people at Pentecost would have went up there and said, now Jesus commanded us that we should go up here and stay until we receive power from on high. Now, brethren, we've been here 9 days already. Let's accept it by faith. Now we have the Holy Ghost. We go out because we've been here. We've done what Jesus told us to do. He says, there'd never been no experience. Let me tell you something. I know this is on tape, but here it comes anyhow. Thank you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's a shame. People trying. I've never believed that the Holy Ghost was a shaking. I've never believed that the Holy Ghost was evidence of speaking in tongues or crying or shouting. Them's emotional sensations. I believe the Holy Ghost can do that. But the Holy Ghost is tabernacling deity. I believe a great bunch of people that claim to have the Holy Ghost don't know one thing about it. You meet God, he says. How on the day of Pentecost, they said, now like the Baptist today, the Presbyterian and the Methodist, I ask, do you believe that you've got? Oh, yes, we accept it by faith. By faith. He says, by faith, nothing. It isn't. That isn't it. It is a sensation. You like to see a sunset and you stand and watch the sun go down and cry and tears running down. That ain't God. That's emotion from something that's in you. You hear of somebody being sick or somebody dying and you scream out and cry. That's not God. That's human emotion. I've seen people at ball games get so happy that they stammer their lips. Everything else, don't tell me. We're in need of a revival, a salvation. And the Pentecostals come around and get the people worked up and tell them when they speak in tongues that they got the Holy Ghost. And some of them live all kinds of lives afterwards. Listen, brother, at the day of Pentecost, it wasn't so. They never relied upon any tongues or anything. While they were standing in one place in one accord, God came down literally among them. How many knows that's true? They saw on each one of them licks of fire, about like that, hanging above their head. God was there. It was no accept it by faith or some emotion. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they went out and began to speak with tongues, but first they met God. That's what's the matter today. People get worked up, excited, emotion. It's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is tabernacling deity. Your words is His words. I tell you, what we need today is a call. Again, in a true sign that's overlooked. You see where we're standing today? We've got to go back to the original Pentecost. We've got to go back to the original Pentecost. We've got to get back to the things of God. We've got to get back, brother, sister. Don't be deceived in your experience. We are waiting for that hour. Don't you take a, I hope so. I believe. By faith, I accept it. Don't do that. You meet God face to face, and you be filled with the Spirit, and then you watch what happens. And if that Spirit in you is contrary to this word, well, then you leave that Spirit alone. You got the wrong Spirit. So it's not, and I hope so, it's not an emotion. Now, emotions will come with it, but the emotion isn't it. It's deity coming in. So we're not talking about human emotion. You sense His presence, sure. You can come to church and you can vent emotion and not know a thing about God. Friends, we've had people that came here for years and then left in a huff without any explanation about, you know, when did this huff start? And when did you start? I get these notices all the time. I'm so tempted, but it's not a flesh and blood battle, but I'm so tempted many times to send people. This is what you sent me 13 years ago on this particular day, where you were just shouting your shoes off and running around, and you were the happiest clam on the planet, and you're just, oh, God put me here, and God spoke to me, and this, that, and the other. That was until I wasn't, right? Next thing you know, I'm the devil in shoes. Well, what you... Yet you shouted your shoes off in church, right? Some of the greatest shouters that we've ever had in church don't even go to church, right? Nothing against it, nothing for it. We're not making a statement about the shouting at all. Just make sure you meet God. One of the problems with that is that somebody that's maybe a little church mouse will look over and think, God, why did I get left out, you know? Why can't I be like sister so-and-so that's a loud mouth over here? Or brother so-and-so that's running around like a scarecrow? Right? Why can't I be like that? Well, maybe you ought to be glad that you aren't. We're not looking for a certain experience. We're looking for, I know that I know that I know. And it's personal to me, and I have that new life. There's power to live this. So we're not looking for human emotions, but for emotions that the Spirit brings. Peace, joy, rest. Those aren't human emotions. Those are emotions of the Spirit. You might shout. You might cry. You might get quiet. I don't really care how you react, as long as it's decent. But you have surrendered to Him completely. And He takes over. When He comes in, you'll love Him and you'll love others. Amen. And you will agree with the word. And you won't run down the church. Come on, friends. How many of us that are sitting here tonight have defended backbiters? There's no Holy Ghost in that. There's only one Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't backbite. The Holy Ghost doesn't tear down. The Holy Ghost is not a tattler. Come on, friends. Let's just chase that devil right out of the building. Right? That's a religious person posing as a Christian. Right? You say, well, you're saying they're not a Christian. That's not Christ. There's only one Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ and I'm overcoming a fault, you're not going to run me down. You're going to try to restore me. Amen. You are going to pray. You are going to seek the Lord. You're going to try to restore. You're not going to put it in the newspaper and tell everybody, you know, how awful the whole church is. How great you are. Come on, friends. Let's quit playing church. I don't believe you're playing church, but you've been associated. That's why that little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It affects us all. It won't make a true Christian fall, but it will affect you. When he comes, you will agree with the word. No ifs, ands, or buts. The Holy Spirit will not deny the word. Peter denied the word before his conversion, but after, he no longer denied the word. False teachers bring false births. False prophets with false churches. True prophets will produce true births. False prophets will produce false births. The true word will bring a true birth. The altar has been taken out of a lot of places. And the very places that the altar has been taken out, they no longer have signs that follow those that believe, and they have stillborn children. Come on, friends. There's keeping power in the true gospel. If there isn't, let's quit. Let's go do something else. This works. It'll work for anyone. But you've got to die out. You've got to surrender. Again, he says, and you must be born again. Not it'd be nice if you're born again. You must be born again. False prophets have false words, creeds, denominations, sensations. Oh, bless God. Only thing you have to do, you want to wear Elijah's garment? Glory to God. Only thing you have to do is just be blank in your mind. Don't think of a thing and say, oh, fill me, oh, fill me, oh, fill me. The devil sure will do it. How many knows that that's not the right approach? You don't just empty yourself out and have one of them, you know, yoga experiences where I've heard of Christians talk about that, where they do this kind of, what do they call that? You know, the yoga stuff where you just meditate, right? Meditation, where you just empty out, listening to the sound of the seashore, or the dryer in the background, or the lawnmower, or whatever it is. And you just empty out. You'll get filled with something, right? We're not opening ourselves up to just anything, right? We're opening up to something very particular, very specific. So your mind needs to be on him. Your mind needs to be upon his word. He says, the devil sure will do it. And then you rely upon that? Ooh, it run all over me. Brother Branham, I felt it. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jumping up and down like that. Oh, I got it. And live like you live. By their fruits you shall know them, not by their sensations. Oh, brother, you want to receive the Holy Ghost? Just get down at an altar and say, glory, 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 blah, 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 until you speak in tongues. Go back out and live any kind of life. Lie, steal. When they tell you about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's fanaticism. My church teaches different. And say that you are born again, washed by the waters of the word, something's wrong somewhere, see? Now, false teachers will bring false births. True prophets will bring the word, the birth of the word, Christ. False prophets will bring false birth, the birth of churches, the birth of creeds, the birth of denominations. And here you are, Pentecostal brethren. Here you are, Pentecostal brother. False scent or sensations. And tell a man he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks with tongues. I've seen devils speak with tongues. Pencils lay down and write in unknown tongues. That don't mean a thing. See, it's got to be a life. By their fruit you shall know them. Brother Branham, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Yes, sir. You believe in shouting? Yes, sir. To be a Christian, I believe that. I believe God's word. But if the life isn't there to back it up. So the only experience we want you to have is that you met God. And your life was changed after you met God. Your life continues to be changed. He goes on to say, shortcuts. Tonight, they're really out here today. And they're going on, oh my, and tomorrow they want to preach. How many times have we seen that? You know? Somebody's out in the world on Saturday night, Sunday morning, they're boo-hooing in an altar. Sunday night, they're a preacher. He says, and tomorrow they want to preach. And then preachers that don't know anything about, we've had to contend with that over the years too. We've had to contend with somebody that's itching to preach. It's been living out in the world, maybe just got out of prison. I believe God can get a hold of you that quick, but usually it's not. It's usually not an overnight complete conversion, right? There's a life that you have to be proven first, right? Evangelist comes by and says, "Oh, bless God, you've got a gift of to preach." Well, gifts and callings are without repentance. And you could genuinely have a gift of ministering in your life, but not be converted. So what good, and then the event, well, bless God, you should, you know, you came up here tonight for the Holy Ghost. You got it. It's not up to me to tell you you got the Holy Ghost. You're the one that has to know. Come on, friends. I know, I could tell you, but you're the one that needs to know. He says, and tomorrow they want to preach, and Pentecostal people letting them do that too? Yeah. They want a shortcut to heaven. Hallelujah. All I have to do is get down here and just don't think of nothing at all and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I got on Elijah's garment, and I'm gone out tomorrow to cast out devils. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I got it. Praise God. Here I go. They want a shortcut to heaven, taking as much of the world as they can take. You can't take any of it. There's no shortcuts. You come the way of Calvary. You come the way of the brass altar. You come the way of the brazen serpent. You actually die. You die. You actually die. Oh God, why can't I say it right? You die. You literally die to yourselves, die to the things of the world, and are born anew. Amen. No world. The things of the world is dead. There's no shortcuts. They want to come right quick, and they don't want to grow. We grow in the Lord, and it takes growth and experience. When you truly die, then he comes. You're born again, and then you grow. Problem is, we don't have enough deaths. People want to hold on to the world and hold on to him too. It doesn't work that way. You got to let go completely. Again, in presuming, he said, someone was in the meeting here some time ago. Someone said, just let your mind go blank. Just let it go right straight back up toward the skies. Let your mind go blank. This sounds like a yoga class. You'll get an experience. And no doubt but what you do, that's right. But you get an experience, but what an experience. You see, when you do that, you just open up your soul to Satan. He'll give you something, that's true. But I think a person coming to Christ should come with all the intelligence they got and quoting in their mind when they come to him every promise in the scripture. Keep your mind alert. When you come to Christ, don't let it go blank. The devil will make you do anything, see? They'll give you a sensation. He can do that too. But you want an experience. something that the Bible teaches, something that's real. Then they go away presuming, well, a little nerve shock, a little nerve shook. I saw a light before me, or something like that. I got it. And they never live any different. That's the key. There's proof, right? They go right on out. Many of them come up and say, yes, I recite this creed and I believe that I'm all right now. Now you presume that you're all right. You just think that you are. Now, when they do this, then people come and join this church, presuming that they're doing what's right. And many of them is only asked to take a creed and to live by it, sprinkle a little water on them and make them church members, and they're all right then. Then people go out, honest, good people, he says, presuming that they're on the road to heaven. Friends, this is not about whether people are sincere or not, but there's only one way that's right. And we know that it's a straight and narrow way, and that there's many ways that seem right, but they lead to destruction. Again, in the Message Absolute, he says, no matter what your experience is then, if something in you tells you that the Bible isn't true, that the power of God, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and the gifts of the Spirit just isn't the same as it was when it flowed through them apostles at Pentecost, there's something wrong with your absolute. Yeah. Did you hear that, tape listener? Because that's exactly what you say. You say that that teachers, pastors, gifts of the Spirit, all of that, it's not the same as it was back then. Yes, it is. Amen. Absolutely is. Yes. It has to tie to a denominational creed instead of God's Bible. When he said, both heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never fail. We believe that, don't we? You know Christ by knowing him as a person that comes into your heart and plants your faith in the resurrection. And it's not an intellectual conception. Brother Brown says in his Wonders to Perform, I've just got a few more here. He says, you don't know Christ by hallelujahs. You don't know Christ by dancing in the Spirit. Now, he's not against dancing in the Spirit. He's not against us saying hallelujah. But that's not how you know Christ. You know Christ by knowing him as a person that comes into your heart in the form of the Holy Ghost, taken your sins away, planted an undying faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. That's the only way. Not by an intellectual conception, but by a new birth to change you. And you're changed from the creature that you once was. That's how you know him. Then you dance in the Spirit. Then you can clap your hands as it was, or whatever emotion that the Lord puts upon you. That comes afterwards. But you can have that without having him. That's the trouble, see? Be sure that it's right. And you'll know it by what kind of a life that it makes you live. By the love and the faith that's in your heart to him. If you're Abraham's child, you'll have Abraham's faith, for that's what's made him a servant of Christ. And the church says, Amen. Okay, just a couple more. Identified with Christ, he says, so this brings it down to showing that he's not preaching one thing to the world and then handling it differently with his own church members, with his own family, right? Here sits my daughter-in-law. Lord, little Loisy, hungering and thirsting and fasting and waiting. There sets my sister back yonder, hungering and thirsting and fasting and waiting. Notice he's not telling her to stop that. He's not saying, don't you believe I'm God's prophet? Well, then you got it. Just believe. He's recognizing there's a hunger, a thirst. It has to be life and death. Hungering and thirsting and fasting and waiting. There sits my sister back yonder. Hungering, thirsting, fasting, waiting. Oh Lord, send the Holy Ghost just now somehow into this building and strike their souls with the power of the resurrection, that they may rise to their feet in their resurrection power and be identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Grant it, Lord. Look at what his prayer was. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Questions and answers. He says, then I want all the church, he says, to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, my daughter-in-law is sitting here. That's Loisy, once again, Billy Paul's wife. Not because she's my daughter-in-law. Not because she's here. She's one of the finest girls that I know. She's a dandy girl, Loisy. And she's come up out of great things from her background, where she had to come out of a family who didn't worship God and so forth. I feel sorry for the child. Have to come up like that. And now she's seeking the Holy Ghost and has fasted till she can't hardly stand up, fasting and praying for the Holy Ghost. So, of course, he told her to knock it off, right? Because we don't have to do that anymore. He didn't tell her to do that. He didn't tell her to fast and pray. That's the thing. Nobody told me to do it either. I was just hungering, thirsting. He says, now the law of sin and death works in your flesh, but the law of spirit of life works in your heart. So your heart, your spirit and your heart will make your body obey what it says to do. That's exactly right. Now that's what Paul said. Always the flesh. I'm too tired. I'm unable. I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. And friends, when I hear people talking that way, I know it's their flesh that's responding. But that's not the real you. That's not the part of you that's actually crying out for God, right? That part of you is crying out for a slice of cake or to stay in bed all day or to go to Disneyland or whatever, right? Because your flesh desires things different than what your spirit desired. In your soul, you're desiring the things of God. Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. He says, that's what Paul said exactly. Always the flesh. I'm too tired. I'm unable. I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. And I said to Loisy here, or Dolores, or somebody that's been talking to me about the Holy Ghost, about something or other like that. Dolores it was. He says, what made me feel that way just at that time that I should have felt good? I said, the devil. He seen that you were just ready to receive it. And he said, I'll put a little damper on her. Brother Brennan makes a little sound to illustrate. I'll fan her a little bit, you know, and kind of cool her down a little bit. But oh my, that's when you rise. Claim your God-given rights. That's what Paul was meaning always when he said, when I would do good, evil is present. Right? You have to take it. And you have to say, look, I'm not turning back. I will not be denied. I'm going to stay right here. Like Buddy Robinson said that one time. He said, God, I'm going to wait right here until you fill me with the Spirit. And if you don't fill me with the Spirit, I'm going to stay right here and you'll find a bag of bones right here. Because I'm not moving. That's the kind of attitude that you have to have. It has to be, I have no other option. I want this or perish. How many knows that's true? Well, if you've received that life, you know it's true because that's you. You've said, I don't want to live this life. I give myself to you. You know what to do with my life. I trust you. I surrender. Take this life. Fill me with your life. Again, in the message, Broken Cisterns, I've quoted this many times in Phoenix. He says, it takes atmosphere to do things. That's the reason you men were always taught, bring your children here. Well, certainly that's right. I was glad to see my daughter, Rebecca, come in and sit down just a few minutes ago. Some of you see me wink at a woman. Well, in case you're wondering, it was my daughter. So she come in and sat down. I want her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And that's why she's here in the meeting. That's what the purpose of it is. It takes atmosphere. Now, once again, he's not contradicting. I'm not contradicting what I said earlier. Parents, you know, it's not up to you. But what he was saying is she was wanting the Spirit, was seeking it. He was saying, I want her to get it. Right? And you see that with your own children when they get into that place where they're crying, they're hungering and thirsting. You want them to get filled. He says, I want her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And that's what she's here in the meeting. That's what the purpose of it is. It takes atmosphere. In other words, you're not going to receive the Holy Ghost on a bar stool. It's the wrong atmosphere. As old Dr. Bosworth used to say, you can take a hen egg and put it under a pup. It'll hatch a chicken. How many knows that's true? You just give it the right atmosphere, the right amount of warmth, and that egg will hatch, whether it's a pup sitting on it or a hen sitting on it. He says, why? Because it's an egg that got in the right atmosphere. I don't care if you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. In the right atmosphere, it'll hatch out a newborn child of God. Claim the word. It's the atmosphere that does it, no matter how denominational tag that you have. I used to herd cattle, and I noticed the ranger, when he'd take up into the forest out of the feeding lands down at the ranches, and he would put them on the forest. He would stand there and he would watch as they went through the gate at the drift fence. He never paid so much attention to the brands, because there was all kinds of brands that went through there. But there's one thing he did notice, the blood tag. It had to be a thoroughbred Hereford, or it couldn't go into the forest, because it was the Hereford Association that grazed that forest. It must have a blood tag to keep the breeding right. In other words, they didn't want it hybridized and mixed with other cattle. He says, I think that that's the way it'll be in the day of judgment. He's not going to ask me, were you a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian? But he's going to look for the blood tag. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the thing. Are we under that blood? Are we marked with that blood tag? When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Let's stand. We have to hit this. When you cut with something, you can't be shy about it. You can't be tentative about it, right? You have to hit it head on. We're in a battle, right? And the battle that we're in is Satan wants your soul. And God has laid claim to your soul. But God is trying to convince you who you are, that you are His. And he's trying to get you to say, devil, I'm through with you. And God, I surrender to you. When I came into this world, I was born surrendered to the devil. I was born with that nature. Some of you, that just shocked you a little bit. Oh no, that couldn't be. You must have been raised in church or something. Because we all have to recognize that we were born sinners. We were, as Paul said, we were as all others. We were dead while we yet lived. And we had a desire for the things of the world. If we're not careful, as Christians, we'll look out and think, oh man, those pigs, those rotten people. Look at the things that they want to feed on. Well, that was you at one time. Right? Considering what manner of a man that you once were. We were all prisoners, right? We didn't choose to be born in sin, but we were born in sin. And we were prisoners. And there was nothing we could do about it. Right? There was no works that we could perform that would get us out of that condition. And there was no way for us to find forgiveness and grace and to be set free from that, except God step in and intercede on our behalf, right? So we were born with desires that are worldly desires, right? But when you come to that place where God is dealing with your heart, and God is pulling on you, you're coming to that place where you realize, you know what? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a prisoner of the devil. I don't want to serve sin. I don't want to disappoint people all the time, disappoint myself. I don't want to do things that are wrong. I want to do things that are right. I want to please God. I don't want to. I want peace and I want joy and I want the things that God has for me. I want the good things in this life, not the rotten things. But I can't find that on my own. I need God to set me free from what binds me. He came to set the captive free. How many were captives? We were all captives, every one of us, right? Some of you are still captives. Until you recognize that you're a captive. We don't want to be professional church members. I'm so sick of that. I have this much patience for it. Professional church members, right? Come to church. You're the most awesome person in the church, and you got all these, you know, supernatural testimonies, and you tattle and lie and run everybody down, and yet you're super Christian, you know? That's just playing church. I grew up with that. It's sick. It just makes me sick. Right? Just be who you are. If you don't like who you are, cry out. Right? But don't try to be something that you aren't. Be who you are. If you're disgusted with who you are, which you've got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. If you're disgusted with who you are, cry out to God. Say, change me. Set me free. I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be a pretend Christian. I don't want to try to be a Christian. The hardest thing that you'll ever do is try to be a Christian. That's like trying to be pregnant when you're not. Or trying to be drunk when you're not. You either are or you aren't. Right? There's a genuine surrender, a genuine repentance, a genuine dying out where you lay your life down. Now, let me give you some little hints here. I'm pulling over, but I'm feeling pulls. I've been feeling it all day long. Let me give you some little hints here. If you're still going through your life thinking, I want this out of life, and I want that, and I'm going to throw a tantrum if I don't get it. I'm going to throw a fit. And I'm going to contemplate suicide. You're not fit for the kingdom. You're still trying to live for yourself. Right? You got to get to the place where you say, I don't care. Amen. Whatever you want for me, God, I'm going to surrender to that. Yes. And I'm going to trust you that what you have for me is better than that stuff that I was struggling for. That stuff that I was ready to slit my wrist for because I wasn't getting it. What God has for you, nobody can keep it from you. And what he has for you is right. It's not what this flesh is craving and this flesh is trying to achieve and this flesh is calling out for. It's what God knows is right for you. But you have to surrender because you cannot serve two masters. As long as that master is still on the throne of your heart and is still trying to have this in life and trying to have that in life and trying to be religious and trying to look good in other people's eyes, trying to pretend this and pretend that and manufacture this and that and yet living something else and actually desiring other things, that won't work. And that's why there really aren't a lot of new births, true new births. I'm not saying that people aren't saved, but rapture is a whole different story. Completely surrendered, filled with the Spirit of God, sold out to him, slaves to him. It's not very common. And the reason why it's not common is because people don't want it bad enough. They don't want to die out. Right? But he promised. He promised that if you will completely surrender, if you will cry out uncle, you know, if you ever played that the game where, I don't know where that came from, but, you know, when you say I give up, you say uncle. What does that have to do with anything? The things we learn as little children, you know. But you got to get to that place where you mean it. And you'll know that you mean it when you surrender and you say, I'm not getting back up. until you do something, right? Now, you can still go to work and not get back up, right? What I'm talking about is you're not going to pick your life back up. You're not going to pursue your life's goals. You're not going to think about what you want out of life and what you're trying to achieve and what you're trying to do. You're going to stay there right before the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I want You. I want You to take control. And when you do that, and when you believe that He's going to do what He said He's going to do, He'll do it. In between there, there's a little bit of a time of struggle, usually. Right? And that little time of struggle is, what do I got to do? That's somebody that's dying, that's fighting against dying out. And it's human. It's human for us to say, what do I got to do? Well, you've already been told what to do. Repent, be baptized, die out to yourself. Okay, but it isn't happening yet. What do I got to do? Believe Him. Right? When you believe that, when that revelation strikes you, he will do it. He will fill you with that life. This has to be preached. Right? We don't want pretend church. We don't want pretend Christians. We don't want pretend overcoming. Right? We don't want to have seminars. Right? We want the Holy Ghost. We want God to do what He said. We want lives that are changed. Because the thing about it is, if He changes your life, you can never be what you were ever again. How many knows that? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You can never be that again. But this isn't a casual thing. I read to you just a few of many statements, but from his own family. She's fasting. She's weak. She's can't hardly stand up. She wants this. Well, that's not a casual approach, is it? That's not a, well, I like a scoop of ice cream. Well, what flavor? Well, don't matter. Chocolate, strawberry, sure, it don't matter. It's not a casual thing. It's life and death. That's where the dying out part comes from, right? It's if I can't have you, I don't want to go on. That's what it takes. It's not I'm going to go down to the altar and see what happens. Nothing's going to happen. If that's your attitude, I'm going to go there to see what happens. No, if you're going to go there for it to happen. Amen. Expect something to happen. Right? And go because He's directing you to go or leading you to go, right? But you don't try it, you know? You don't go into prayer lines over and over again. Well, here's another visiting, you know? We got a visiting minister. I'm going to go right to him. I don't want Brother Doug to hear me say what I'm going to tell him because it's something that I've already asked for. Something's wrong with Brother Doug and I didn't get it. No, you don't believe. I can't do that for you. If you believe, you'll receive. Amen. Right? According to your faith. Our job is to try to raise your faith as best we can. Our job is to preach the truth. Our job is to lay the word out. Our job is to encourage and to we'll pray with you and what have you. But you're the one that has to believe. We can't do that for you. You have to believe. So it's not something that we're trying. It's not something we're testing out. It's something that we have to be convinced. God said it. I believe it. Now, God, I'm going to wait for you to do it. It's no different than divine healing. Everybody knows divine healing is the same way, right? You have to get to the place where you believe that He's your healer and that He's going to heal you. And guess what? You'll experience healing. But if you're trying to get healed, you'll never get healed. Right? So it's the very same approach for any promise of God. These things have been taught wrong in a lot of places. How many knows that? Sure. Yeah. Some pastors and churches soften it up because they don't want to see anybody have to struggle. Well, guess what? It's like a little chicken that's being born. That little chicken has to, or a little bird, let's just say generically a bird. A bird has to peck its way out of the shell. How many knows that? And if you go over and feel sorry for that bird and say, well, I just feel so sorry for him, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to pull the shell back. You'll kill that bird. Because that bird has to fight its way out. It has to struggle. And it actually is building strength by struggling and pecking its way out. But it comes forth. Well, new birth is the same way. You know, we can look on and see somebody. I could tell you story after story, what I went through, what my wife went through. So somebody has to go first. God got a hold of me first. Then it was a year or two later that my wife ends up on a hospital bed on her back. The only place she can look is up. God gets a hold of her, begins pulling on her. We went to a few different churches, and she went up to pray, and people would come up and put their arm around her and say, oh, you don't need to do that. You're so sweet, and you're so nice, and you already got the Holy Ghost. And of course, the person saying that is telling you they don't have the Holy Ghost. Because if they did, they wouldn't be speaking that kind of nonsense. If God calls you to an altar, get out of people's way. Right? God called her. God was dealing with her heart. The devil comes along, oh, you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that, and just believe, and this and that. Same thing happened to me. But you press through all of that, right? Because there's something down on the inside that says there's something, there's a deep calling to the deep. Down in your soul, you believe that there is that satisfying portion, that God has that for you. Let me just say it tonight, friends. God desires for you to know him personally. It's not special for some of us to know him. Every son and daughter of God, God wants you to know him personally. How many believes that? Absolutely the truth. How he makes himself known to you, it's in his way. You're a different kind of a person. We're all different. There is no prescription for that per se, other than to say that you'll know. Well, how do I know that I'll know? First of all, you got to believe. I got to convince you to believe that. Once you believe that, you'll have that experience and you'll know. Now, many of you, no doubt, are born again of the Spirit. So we're not trying to shake anybody up. But if you haven't met him personally, you can. If you want to go in the rapture, I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm not saying that at all for that reason. But those that go in the rapture will know him. When he comes, he's coming for those that have his Spirit. His Spirit will depart from the earth. When his Spirit departs from the earth, he's not going to leave us behind. We go with him. Right? That's that oil. Well, we'll stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm so thankful that Acts 2:38, that prescription is still being written and it's still being followed, and you're still filling that prescription and you're still changing lives, Lord. There's still a hunger and thirst. You said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of these sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. I believe you're still calling. I believe, Lord, that we're not leaving here until the last one comes in, till the last name that was on that book comes in personal contact with you, till the last prodigal son or daughter returns to her father's or his father's house. The last one surrenders. The last one dies out and receives that eternal life, because we're not going to leave here and then receive that life. We're receiving that life now. And if we've received that life, we can no more die than you can die. We have, past tense, passed from death unto life. Lord, I just pray that if you're dealing with hearts, I don't know. That's up to you, Lord. It's not up to me. I'm not the one that's... I don't need to beg anybody. I don't need to shame anybody or scare anybody or convince anybody. It's my job just to preach it. And if I preach it the way that it's written, you'll honor your word. And if there's a desire, you'll deal with hearts. You'll draw. So we commit it all into your hands, Lord. I trust that you are dealing with hearts. You can sense it, Lord. In fact, you wouldn't put something on our hearts after we've sought you and looked for your leadership. You wouldn't put something on our hearts to preach if there wasn't a purpose behind it. But Lord, as far as who or how many or what, that's up to you. We commit that into your hands, Lord, but we just pray that if you are dealing with hearts, that the ones that you're dealing with would be encouraged to just let go and to take you at your word, to respond to you. Say, God, I'm ready to take you at your word. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to lay my life down. I'm ready to stay there until you pick it up and make something different out of me. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. And then, Lord, I'm asking for another thing. I'm praying for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon each and every one of us, Lord. There's not a one of us in the building that doesn't want more of you. And if we want more, there's more to be had. We know that there's more that's been promised. So, Lord, we're asking for you to just pour your Spirit out amongst us, Lord. We're asking for more of that oil, more of your presence. And, Lord, we'll surrender. We'll make a greater sacrifice. We know that less of us allows room for more of you. But, Lord, that's our desire. We want you to manifest yourself in a greater measure in our lives. We want you to have greater and greater control. We want you to be on our thoughts, on our minds constantly. And Lord, rather than worrying about the things in life, rather than continuing to go down the same paths, we're struggling with this or struggling with that, we want to instead turn our attention more and more upon you and trust you more and to look for you in a greater measure in our lives, Lord, and to surrender to you in a greater way so that you can have a greater preeminence in our lives, because you're the one that's overcoming. You are the great and mighty overcomer. Lord, we just want to surrender to you. We just want to invite you to have your way in each and every one of our lives, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, we ask for you to forgive us of our mistakes, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Father, we're confident that if we, as your word declares, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We trust you, Lord. We're counting on that. We're counting on your righteousness. We're counting on your goodness. We're counting on your faith. We're counting on your word here tonight. So I pray that you deal with each and every heart. Lord, whether we're in the service tonight, no doubt there are some that are listening in. Lord, we ask that you would give them the desires of their heart as well. Those that might listen in at another time, we just surrender ourselves to you, Lord. There's nobody else here but us and you. And when I say us, I mean me and you. And the same goes true for each and every one. We're all alone in a world with you. And we're all wanting you to lead us and guide us. And you give the orders and we'll carry them out. Pray that your blessings will be upon each and every one, Lord. I pray, Lord, that those that are seeking for life will be filled. It's my desire, Lord, that each and every one would be filled with your life. That would just be the crowning of my ministry, Lord, is to see you fill each and every vessel, Lord, every surrendered vessel with your very own life. I can't think of a greater thing, Lord. So, Father, we just invite you, and we just ask you, Lord, to have your way, to pour out your Spirit once again upon each and every one, Lord. Father, no matter what our experiences might have been in the past, no matter what we think we know, may we just take you at your word, Lord. May we just surrender and say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm taking you at your word. Father, I'm not going to settle for anything less than what you've promised. And I'm expecting you to do it. I'm not going to struggle with it. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be in expectation. I'm going to do everything that I can to seek you and to give you the opportunity to do what I know that you're going to do. But I'm not going to focus on other things in this life. I'm not going to forget about this and move on to something else. But I'm going to look for you to fulfill your word. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you. Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 The church says, I give myself away. Oh, give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, Lord. Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, Lord. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my heart. I give myself away. Oh, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. My life is not my own. To you I belong. Lord, I give myself. I give myself to you. For my life is not my own. To you I belong. And I give myself to you. Yes, my life is not my own. To you I belong.
yourself away. Oh Lord, I give myself away. So.